But I just looked and it's December. Anybody else had that feeling? It's December. I cannot believe it. 2021 is almost over. We have so many things lined up in 2022 here at the synagogue. So I urge you to check out the newsletter when it comes out and check out our website and just keep up with all the things. We're really, as a leadership team, we're trying to provide for an array of services that serve each of you, each of us, and draw us closer to the Lord. And there's just so many things going on. I'm really excited about it. And I'm also really excited about going through this series in Matthew, and I hope you are too. Let's turn Matthew 5. If you have your cards, we took a little bit of a skip last week because of the bar mitzvah that we had. And now we are back into the groove, back into going through the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, one of the big reasons why I ultimately chose to do the book of Matthew, felt led to do the book of Matthew, is it is foundational. You know, we go through the Torah, and the first five books of the Bible are foundational, right? We all know that by now. We know that God set forth what he desired for human behavior and conduct in the first five books of the entire Bible, and then the rest of the Tanakh is trying to get people back to what was written in the first five books of the Bible. Loving God, loving our neighbor, doing all those things, connecting with God, being holy people as God is holy. And then we come to the Brit Chadashah, the new or the newer covenant, which is where God establishes Mashiach. He brings forth Yeshua. And in many ways, the book of Matthew, at least to me, is foundational as the first five books of the Tanakh are foundational. It's setting us up for what else comes after, which is the remaining Gospels, of course, the epistles, the letters, both from individual believers, Jewish believers, and also from Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, who Bob talked about a few minutes ago. So there's so much, and it's really predicated on what's going on in Matthew. Matthew is foundational also because it sets the tone for us and the context. The context of the entire Bible, every book, is it's a Jewish book. We have to understand the context. If it was a Korean book, we would be talking about things of Korea and Korean things so we can learn to get an understanding of what was written in the entire book. But it's not a Korean book. It's not an Italian book. It's a Jewish book. And so we need to understand the context of everything that's written in the book from a Jewish perspective. So we're doing that in the book of Matthew. We've been going through the preliminary chapters. We've been going through that, you know, Yeshua is immersed, the baptism. We've been going through his trial and temptation, preparing him for ministry. And now we are getting to his ministry itself. And there's something really exciting that's going on starting in Matthew 5. And let's read the first verse together. I'm going to say it right here. Matthew 5:1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples, his Talmidim, came to him. Now, if we look at the Hebrew, if we look at the Greek here, and we understand where Yeshua was, how many of you have been to the Galilee in Israel before? How many of you have been on the? It's not really a mountain. How many of you been on the hill where they say the sermon was given? And they always say this is the hill where the Sermon on the Mount was given. And if you remember where that hill is, it's kind of a smaller hill, but it's right there. It's kind of overlooking the Galilee experience, you know, that big interactive thing that they have there. But then on the other side, you can look out and you can see the Sea of Galilee. It's all right there. It's really picturesque and it's beautiful. And so you're going to have to picture and kind of travel back in your mind 2,000 years when Yeshua was giving this Sermon on the Mount. The next three chapters of Matthew are the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. And we're only going to get through the first 16 verses, but we're going to set up what's going on with the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a better way to describe the Sermon on the Mount is, quite simply, is it is Messiah Yeshua's interpretation of the Torah. It's what Messiah Yeshua has to say to us about how to live out those first five books, which I said earlier was the foundation of everything that comes next. God set it up right from the beginning. He didn't keep us guessing as a people, as a world. He gave us everything in those first five books, and the rest of the Bible is trying to get back to that. Of course, now we have the revelation of Yeshua starting 2,000 years ago. Now, what's interesting about Judaism, because we always say, okay, well, Messiah's interpretation of the Torah, just do it and live it out. Well, we have to understand, again, context and how to live it out. We have to understand the world that we live in today is a Judaism, the world of Judaism today that we have is not homogeneous. I know most of you know this, but the world of Judaism today is very much not homogeneous. We have Orthodox Judaism. Within Orthodox Judaism, or probably the most observant type of Judaism, is several streams of Orthodox Judaism. We have, you know, the Chabad Lubavitch, and we have all the other different sects, you know, the Breslov sect and all these things. Then what we have is conservative Judaism today, and we have Reform Judaism, and they're vastly different from each other in many ways. They're vastly different in terms of practice, how to carry out what was in the first five books of the Bible. We have other things like Reconstructionist Judaism and Liberal Judaism, and there's all these things. That's today. But you know what? 2,000 years ago, Judaism was not homogeneous either. Now, we didn't have Orthodox, Conservative, Reform, da-da-da-da-da. What we had was Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, those of the way, Messianics. We had all different people. And Yeshua was entering into the world with his earthly ministry at a time when it was not homogeneous. So we have to understand that Messiah, Yeshua, was coming. The Word made flesh was coming down, and he was giving us not only what's written in the first five books, but how to carry it out for our lives. We're going to talk about all of that in the next several weeks with the Sermon on the Mount. But when I tell you, if there's anything foundational to the book of Matthew, it's the next three chapters. We've got to get that. If we get Yeshua's discourse, his drash on the Torah, if we get out how to practice our faith as outlined for God in the first five books, we're getting it. We're getting how to live before God and how to live before people. It's just that simple. So pretty awesome, because we have God coming down to tell us how to carry this out, how to practice this. We see in today's text, Yeshua begins to teach the people. He begins to teach his Talmidim. And he had large crowds, you remember. Large crowds followed him. It wasn't just a few people here or 12 guys over here. It was many, many more than that. And he's teaching the people. He's teaching them how to rightly live their lives. We're going to see that today. He's teaching them how to be set apart, how to be different from the crowd. He's teaching them how to be an example to others. All of that is relevant to you and I in December 2021. It's very relevant for our lives. We need to apply these truths, this understanding as Messiah is giving it to us, to our world today. And I just want to make one other comment about this. We have to really understand this whole idea of it wasn't homogeneous as far as practice. Judaism in the first temple period, before Yeshua came, was very different than Judaism in the second temple period when Yeshua was walking around. And it's very different than what it is today. I'm not talking about the beliefs and the tenets and the things of thou shalt and thou shalt not do. I'm talking about how to carry it out in practice. Yeshua is teaching us how to carry it out in practice for all time, 2,000 years ago and today, in our lives and with each other. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 2 through 6. First part now, we've come to what's called the Beatitudes, right? You've heard that term, the Beatitudes. We'll start with the five verses, 2 through 6. And Yeshua, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Thank God that when we hunger and search for God, we find him. We are sad. In another place in the Bible, it says, "Ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive these things." So this just kind of confirms that. So these are the first five verses of the Beatitudes. I really wish I had about 3 or 4 hours to go through them all, but I don't. So we're just going to do it. This is a survey today. we can't really go into it in detail. But the point that I wanted to make about these first few Beatitudes or verses is that these verses, 2 through 6, are how to rightly relate ourselves to God. You want to know how to relate yourself to God? This is there. Our relationship with Adonai. When we're right with God, we are blessed. When we are right with God, we have a shalom, a peace. And let me say, we have a peace that passes all understanding. What I don't mean is, when you have God in your life, everything's going great outside of your life, right? Because many of you are blessed. Many of you have shalom inside, but it's hardly shalom on the outside, right? It's hardly shalom with relationships. It's hardly shalom with jobs. It's hardly shalom with government and life. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying that when we are blessed, when we are rightly related to God our Father, that we have shalom in here. We have perfect peace that passes all understanding. The word blessed or blessed means, one of the definitions is, blissfully happy or contented. Are you blissfully happy and contented with your life? Well, I'm going to just raise my hand and say, sometimes I am when I'm right with God, and then the next minute somebody cuts me off on the highway and I'm not blissfully contented. But that's on me. I got to work on that, right? And that's on you. You got to work on it. Many people go through life, though, unhappy, unfulfilled. And I'm talking about believers, too. Unhappy, unfulfilled, chasing after this title, this position, chasing after this job, chasing after material things, whatever, chasing after creature comforts. And all of that is not bad, but it is not what we should be chasing after. It is not what makes us blessed or blissfully content or fulfilled. That can only come by a relationship with Adonai. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Let's turn there. There's a lot of other scriptures that obviously back this up. I'm going to give you one about how we can be rightly related to God within ourselves, rightly contented, blissfully content. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That is such a true verse right there. That is the truth, truth. When we have God in our lives, we may not have a lot of money. We may not have a lot of friends. We may not have a lot of great circumstances happening for us. Awards, accolades. But we will have the pearl of great price inside of us. You will have God and you will be blessed, content. Another meaning of blessed is consecrated, sacred, holy, sanctified. Those are powerful words. I'll say it again. Another meaning of blessed or blessed is consecrated, sanctified, holy, sacred. God's whole goal for mankind from the beginning until now and tomorrow too, if Yeshua tarries, is to be content, to be full of shalom, and to be consecrated, sacred, holy, and sanctified with our Creator. That is what He's always wanted from us from the beginning of the Garden of Eden until now. He wants us ultimately to be holy as He is holy. We've read that before. Let me just take you to one verse. Leviticus 11:44, just the first part of the verse. Leviticus 11:44 says this, "For I am the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, that's the tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God, the name. And He says, "For I am the Lord, your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." There's that word consecrated. This is how we are to be if we are truly blessed. Content, blissfully content, holy, set apart for God. That's what He wants for us. That's how to be rightly related to our God and our King. So in these Beatitudes, Yeshua is teaching us how to think, how to behave. And let me just say, the spirit behind this, of course, it's God's spirit. But what is the spirit behind it? It is humility, servanthood, love, respect for others. When wronged, we don't wrong in return. We'll talk about that. Point number one, though, is Yeshua is teaching us how to live. Yeshua teaches us how to live. We don't have to worry about how to live by going and reading this self-help book. although there's some good self-help books out there. We don't have to learn how to have peace in our lives by going and meditating in the Himalayas, okay? I'm not saying, you know, you can't go to the Himalayas and go hiking in the Himalayas. I'm just saying the way to get there before the Lord, the way to get the blessed, the way to get the holiness, the contentment, is rightly relating yourself to God. And he's teaching us how to do that right here. Okay, that's how you live it out. Now, next, Yeshua moves on. Let's go to the next set of Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 7 through 12. So the first section, how to rightly relate with God. Now we see how to rightly relate with other people. Starting with verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's instructing us now about how to rightly relate to other people, how to handle situations with other people, how to handle it when people don't handle us correctly, all about how to relate to other people. How do we interact with others? Do we act with mercy? Do we act as peacemakers? Or are we antagonistic? Are we looking for a fight? Now listen, this world is a battlefield, right? It's a battlefield of our mind. It's a battlefield out there. There's battles going on. We have to be understanding. We have armor, the armor of God on us. But that doesn't mean we need to have an arrogant spirit. That doesn't mean we need to have a haughty spirit, like I'm so much better, or I'm so protected, or I've got God on my side, you know? We need to have a humble attitude. We need to be peaceable people, not looking for a fight. That doesn't mean we just bend and let others just break us. It doesn't mean we let people walk all over us. So many believers have fallen into the trap in the sake of trying to be nice that they have gotten hurt by other people and just let them just steamroll over them. If you're hurting, if there's abusive stuff going on, get out of that relationship. Get out of that situation. God doesn't want that for you. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about be peaceable, be humble, have a proper right relationship with God so you can have a proper right relationship with others. And it all goes back to all these Beatitudes to what I believe Micah quoted us with his bar mitzvah last week. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Now, these are Yeshua's words here when he was questioned about, how do I live? What do I do? This young man came to him. Young man was full of the Lord. He was full of the Torah. He had all the thoughts about God in his head. He had all the commandments in him. And what does Yeshua break it down and say to him? Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And he, Yeshua, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Deuteronomy 6, we read that all the time. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. You know, God repeats this over and over in Scripture, and one of the places he's repeating it is the Beatitudes. How to rightly relate to God, how to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, how to be rightly related to him, and how to relate to other people, how to love others as yourself, how to be peaceable, peacemakers, pure in heart, loving other people. So it's love God and love other people. It's just that simple, but we complicate it so much, don't we? Yeshua is teaching us how to live here. Okay, let's go to Matthew again. Matthew 5, let's continue on. Matthew 5, and just go to verse 13 now. So Yeshua continues after he gives the Beatitudes. And he says this as he's on the hilltop, overlooking the Sea of Galilee with all the people around him. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So he pivots here now. There's a little change. We looked at the ways you can be blessed in your life, how we can relate to God and other people. These are all characteristics of how we should be today as believers, right? How we should be as followers of Yeshua. Now what he does is he takes us out of that. He says, okay, you got that. Now let's talk about your calling. Now let's talk about what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be salt. Now what is he talking about, right? Salt is a very important ingredient, as I'm sure most of you know that. It's used in cooking. I think if you don't cook with anything else, you're cooking with probably salt or salt and pepper, right? Salt is used in cooking. It gives taste to foods. It gives it flavoring. Have you ever had like a really nice steak without any salt or flavoring? It doesn't taste as good as when you put salt in it. And I love salt, so I could talk about salt all day long. It's not so good for me, but I love salt. Salt also, when you're talking about like the sacrifices that they did in the temple, salt was helpful to draw out the blood and the meat so that they could do the sacrifices, and it was a way to get the meat ready for the sacrifices. So I'm not even going to go there. There's a scripture in the Torah that talks about relating the Torah or salt to the Torah. Okay? There's a saying even in the Talmud that says, the world cannot exist without salt. So, the rabbis compare salt with Torah and vice versa, Torah with salt. Yeshua is saying, you and I are the salt of the earth. And of course, we know that salt is a preservative. Salt preserves food. It draws out the flavor. Obviously, it makes it flavorful and tasty, but it also is a preservative. So what Yeshua is saying is, you and I are preservatives. We're preservatives for society. Let's talk about Israel for a minute, the state of Israel. It's a miracle that the state of Israel is in existence, right? That's undisputed. It's unbelievable how God, it is believable because it was said in the Bible, but still, it's unbelievable how God created a nation out of nothing again, 70 so years ago. How when you look at, pictures of Tel Aviv and how it was just this desert, and now it's just teeming with skyscrapers and people and life and all these things. But we know that Israel is a secular society today. It's not a godly society, by and large. And I've heard it said, you may have heard it said, that the small minority of faithful Yeshua followers in Israel today are preserving that society. Now, I believe that. I believe that that society, although very ungodly in many ways, is preserved by God. And one of the ways I believe it's preserved, a major way, is by the believers, the salt in the land. Okay? Now, let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's talk about America for a minute. I've heard it said, you may have too, that the faithful Yeshua followers in America are preserving this country and society, holding back judgment from the Lord. Okay? People say this all the time. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. God, of course, look, if he doesn't have people that will serve him, he'll get rocks to serve him. He'll figure it out. He'll do what he's got to do to make his plan accomplished. But it's so much easier if we allow him to use us as salt to preserve society. So this is a big thing. When we lose our saltiness, we're not effective. When we lose our saltiness, we lose our distinctiveness from the world around us. We become just like the rest of the world, unsalty, not preserving. What happens when we do that? We assimilate. Now, I'm not talking about how we dress or where we live. Many people think, well, to preserve myself, to be holy or whatever, I've got to get away from people. I've got to sequester myself, or I've got to dress differently or talk differently. That's not what this is talking about. But what I'm talking about is how we act, how we think, how we conduct our lives. That's where the saltiness comes in. Are you and I being salt of the earth? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Titus 2, 7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Listen, if we focus on doing that, those two verses, you got it. You got the Beatitudes down. You got the salty part down. You've got it. But can we truly say that from our faith springs a model of good works, that we have full integrity, full dignity, and that we are speaking the things of God? It's hard sometimes, but we need to continue to work on being salt like this. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Once we go to Peter 2:12, I want you to just, when we finish reading this verse, just stay there because we're going to go to another verse in that same chapter. But starting with 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Well, Rabbi, isn't it just all about faith? Well, yeah, it's all about having faith in God. That's what it's about. But faith, we just read it in two separate verses, should produce good works. Are we producing, another way to say it is, are we producing good fruit in our lives? Are you producing good fruit by what's inside? You know, if a tree and a root system of a tree is unhealthy, the fruit's not going to come out healthy, right? It's going to come out all withered and gross, or even if it comes out at all. Our tree, our root system, has got to be healthy so that good fruit can be produced. Good works can be produced so that others will see those good fruit on our trees of our lives and glorify God. That's the point. It's not so that you can say, well, look at the fruit I'm producing. It's pretty awesome, right? It's so that you can say, look at how awesome God is, that He, in me, has produced this good fruit. It's a different way of thinking about it. We're not called to be the salt of the earth, so that people can see how pious we are or how godly we are, but so that they will see our good deeds. And by doing that, by seeing our good deeds, it will draw them to the Lord. They will see something different in us, the preservative, the saltiness. Many times you don't even have to say a thing. When you're at work, when you're in the grocery store, when you're interacting with family and friends, your saltiness should just come out of you as just a natural way of living. It's really called lifestyle evangelism. And if you need to, you can use some words. But start with the lifestyle. But all of this, Yeshua is talking about with us so that we, His disciples back then, the people back then, and us today, can be preserved, so we can be salt for the earth. Said another way, so we can be different. That's point number two. You and I are called to be different. If we were the exact same way as the world, nobody would see that the Lord is in us. Nobody would see our good works and then glorify God and come to God. But we are called to be different. We're called to go against the grain. We're called to not blend in, but to stand out in the way we conduct our lives. Now go, 1 Peter chapter 2, go back to verse 9. This is how we are called. This is our calling. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'd so much rather be sitting in light and be living in light than darkness, right? We are chosen and called out. Believers, all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, that have accepted Yeshua, that have adhered to Yeshua and what He is telling us, so that we can be salt in the earth and we can be different. Okay, now go to Matthew 5 again. Let's go back to our text for the day. Last three verses of the passage, 14, 15, and 16. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is another analogy Yeshua is using. He talked about salt and talked about all that's about our calling as salt. Now He's talking about our calling as light. And of course, light is contrasted with darkness, right? The opposite of light is darkness. Darkness represents sin. Darkness represents separation from God. Darkness represents bad stuff, not walking with God. Fear, worry, frustration, hate, anger. That is separation from God when we're living that way. But light is connection with God. Light is God, and light is life with God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, 6. Chapter 42, verse 6. This is really important. There's a light element that's going on throughout Scripture. God is showing us periodically in Scripture about the concept of light. One of the first ways it's shown, besides Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, right, is in the representation of Israel, the nation. Israel, the Jewish people, were called out people from the rest of the nations of the world. They were called out not to be so great, but to be light for the world. Isaiah 52, 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Israel's role was to be a light to within Israel, but a light to all the other nations that didn't know God. That was our covenant and our calling as a people. And it still is our covenant and our calling as a people, as a Jewish people. Israel was to be light and a covenant people. What covenant? The covenant between them and God. There was a special relationship. As we read through the Bible, we could see it. There was a special relationship God had with one nation from all the others. That one nation was Israel, and it was all based on the faith of one man, Abram, who became Abraham, who became the father of the Jewish people. That nation was supposed to live out a faith life, a faith walk, being light to the rest of the world. That was it. They were supposed to teach people as light how to relate to God, how to relate to each other, how to relate to their creator and the rest of the world. It wasn't enough for Israel just to be light and to be holy as God is holy, though. They were called to share the light with other nations. Now, 2,000 and plus years ago, Israel was a religion and a people of making proselytes, going out and making other followers of God. The Judaism as a religion got away from that, has gotten away from that in the last 2,000 years. But if you look, if you can read through the New Testament, and you can see that. It was a nation of going out and being light to others, sharing the light of the Torah, of God with people, and taking on people. Some of those people came in, and they would just come into the synagogue and learn. Some of them, like Cornelius, did that, right? Some of them went even further, and they would convert to Judaism. They would become not just God-fearers, but converts, right? This was going on. This was the way that light was being produced through Israel, through the rest of the world. And now we, as followers of Yeshua, are called to do that as well. Now, Israel was to be light as a nation, still is light. But now through Scripture, we see a progression happening. Even in the book of Isaiah, there's talk now in Isaiah. I'm going to read it for you. Let's go to Isaiah 49:6. We see in parallel with Israel being light, someone else being light, God himself or the anointed one, the arm of God spoken up in Isaiah, also called Mashiach. Mashiach means anointed one, Messiah. The Messiah in many ways always parallels Israel, right? We read that a few chapters ago in Matthew when it says, out of Egypt I called my son. Yeshua was called out of Egypt back to Israel. We read that, I believe it was Matthew 2. But of course, Israel was called out of Egypt in that massive exodus with the plagues and all that. So the way that Israel was a light parallels how Mashiach is a light for us, or Messiah is a light. Many ways that there's a parallel between the two. So in Isaiah 49:6, God speaks prophetically about how Mashiach, Messiah, is supposed to be light himself. Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what we're living in today. Yeshua, the Messiah, has come. He was a light to the nation of Israel, but now he's a light to all the nations. I don't know how many nations we have represented in this room today and watching on the live stream. And what I mean by that is, I mean, we're pretty much all Americans here, but you came from somewhere, right? Your families, however many generations ago, came from other countries and came from other people. Well, we, all over the world, are believers, Jew and Gentile, from several nations now, and we have the light in us, the light of Messiah. He came as the light to extend his salvation out to the ends of the earth. Messiah is linked to light and salvation. The Messiah is the light that came into the world. Now turn to John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, which as we know is a parallel to the creation account, in the book of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we learn about Messiah being light. In him, in Messiah, Yeshua, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Over the years, the darkness has tried to snuff out the light of Messiah Yeshua in many, many various ways. Never been successful, because here we all are, and there are millions and millions of people in the world that live for Yeshua, that are believers in Yeshua, the light, the great light of the world that came. Now, Israel was to bear witness to the light. Yeshua came as the light. And now, you and I, followers of Messiah, are called to be light. That's point number three. We are called to be light. It's not enough to just say, well, he's the light. You have to demonstrate that light. Just like we demonstrate the salt, you have to demonstrate the light of Messiah in your life. We are called to be light. Matthew chapter 5, go back to verse 14. This is our theme verse. If there's ever any verse this year that we're talking about, that's our theme. It's so much our theme verse, it's on the banner right outside the sanctuary. If you're here in the sanctuary today, you go out and you could see this verse on the banner right in our entryway before you come into the sanctuary. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Yeshua is the light of the world, and now he says we are the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world if he's the light of the world? Well, it's very simple, because he should be inside of you and I. If we are truly followers of Yeshua, if we are, whatever you want to call it, saved, born again, have accepted Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, have surrendered our lives to his lordship, asked him to forgive us of our sins, know that he died for our sins, and are living for him, we have the light of the world in us. And now we can be light to the rest of the world. So the question we have during Hanukkah time, the question we have as we read these verses and chapters is, are you and I reflecting the light of Yeshua in our lives? Can people see Yeshua in you? Can they see the light piercing through? Are you and I living the Beatitudes, how to rightly relate to God, how to rightly relate to other people? Are we humble, loving, peaceable, spreading the love and the light of Yeshua? Are we different than the rest of the world? Are we salt of the earth? Are we light to darkness? This is what we're called to. This, I think these 16 verses really encapsulate everything you and I are supposed to be doing and living as part of our calling. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you because you teach us. God, you give us your word, your scripture. We don't have to worry how to live. We don't have to worry how to be salt, how to be light, what to do. You just spell it out for us. But Lord, you teach us. We know this is your interpretation, your way of showing us how to live out the Torah in our lives, how to love you, how to love other people, God. I pray that we get this down deep in our hearts, that when people wrong us, that when situations come up, that when there's illness or problems, that we go back to this, that we are to be salt and light, that we are not to do it to reflect how good we are, but to reflect how great you are, so that others would see these great works that we're doing, that you're doing in us, and they would turn to you. Lord, I pray that you would turn hearts, turn minds towards you supernaturally even now. I pray for our Jewish people that the scales would drop, that they would see that Yeshua is Mashiach that we have been waiting for, that the nations, all the other nations, would turn to you, would see the salt and light in the believers, both in Israel and outside of Israel, and that they would turn and put their trust in you, Lord God. That is our great hope. We pray that we, in our just our humble, simple lives, Lord, that we're reflecting you, your light, that we're salt for you, and that we're living our lives for you. May we be counted worthy to do that and good and faithful servants in that, Lord God. I just pray for all those right now struggling with being salt, struggling with being light. Lord, help us to find our shalom in you and to live out our calling, to live out these precepts in our lives. We pray for strength and encouragement and transformation for people today to live this calling out. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.